This morning, we're going to start a study in Colossians, God willing, that'll go for a number of weeks. And this little book of Colossians, what we'll do is have a kind of an introduction and then some instruction on encouragement and prayer from Paul's opening here, his opening prayer for the Colossians. And if you heard in what Tucker just read, there's a lot of parallels, some of the same words that you have in the Genesis 1 account of creation, where God is filling things and telling people to be fruitful and to multiply, and where we have been transferred from darkness into light. There's a lot of things that are happening here that if we can hear it, our Lord intends for us to be full and complete and living a life that is fully pleasing to him. So that's what this letter is designed to do. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a group of Christians that he never met. They were in a town that wasn't as popular as it had once been. It was, it's a place where Epaphras, who likely became a follower of Christ, maybe in Ephesus when Paul was there and ministering to a lot of people in Asia. But the people of Colossae, they had this problem they were facing of people who were coming in and saying that it was fine to worship Jesus, but you can have a deeper experience. There's a deeper life that's available to you with a special spiritual understanding. And they use that kind of language of spiritual understanding. And the whole idea of, you've got Jesus and that's great. And he can be prominent in your life, in your thinking, in your faith. But Paul gets to this word later in this chapter. He says that Christ is preeminent above all. In fact, in him, all things were created through him and for him, and all things hold together in him. In other words, he's not the kind of person that can just be one among many or even prominent among others, but he must be preeminent. And so it is today. I think this book so easily could have been written to the church in North Carolina in 2025. Because we have similar thoughts that circulate, this idea of faith in Christ, that's good, but there's also more that you might benefit from through special revelation of new insights that people may have. And what Paul is saying is that in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's nothing more, there's nothing greater than Christ himself and knowing Christ. And so likewise, our culture is okay. If you have Jesus, if that's part of your, you do you, that's part of your thing. But if you make him preeminent, that's a problem. James Wilkes, they have Faith Mountain Farms, and on their shirts, they say faith. And he used to, and people would ask, well, tell me about that. Now he said he just gets straight to the point and says, Jesus. Because that will make the conversation go one way or another. You can kind of get around things different ways, beat around the bush, but if you just say Jesus, what is it you think about Jesus? You're going to pretty clearly get somewhere with that. And so, is he preeminent? This letter is written for the danger of not denying Christ, but dethroning him from centrality, from being preeminent above all else. So that is a theme of this letter. I love as well in chapter 3, a verse you may know, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything. So this is a faith that doesn't just pertain to Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. This is a faith that pertains to everything, to Tuesday afternoon and time at the dishwasher or your work or leisure, all the things, whatever you do, we can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a faith that affects all of life. It's he talks as well about letting the word of Christ dwell in you, richly singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because a thing resounds when it is true. Right? And so theology, good theology, the purpose of it is doxology, praise, that we might lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes to the Lord. As we understand more who he is, it's going to move us in particular ways. I love this book so much that I don't know how to introduce it because I want to just go into all of it, but you sense that. But we'll look at a couple of themes, the fullness, being perfect, being complete, having all that you need, thankfulness. Six times in this little letter, he mentions thankfulness. A people who know God are a humble, thankful people. They can't help it. But all of this, Paul gets into addressing this issue of, okay, maybe Jesus, but there's additional learning. There's psychologists now, and there's psychiatrists. There's all kinds of people who can do cultural analysis and understand deeper things. So should we not rely very much on them and get additional insight alongside of Jesus? But Paul, in his ministry, he said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, so that your faith might rest on the power of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing else. Paul was a smart man. He was very learned. He had been trained, advanced degree kind of a guy. But he said, that's not what I'm going to use. I want to proclaim Christ and him crucified, that you might know Jesus for who he is. And this is really what's so different about Paul's life. If you read through Acts, he went to the Areopagus in Athens, where all the academics, all the intelligent people of the day, the philosophers, they gathered. And Luke says that they did nothing but talk about the latest ideas. They love to just think about culture and psychology or whatever it is, whatever ology was out there, that it was at the Areopagus. And Paul stood among them and he said, I see that you're very religious. Among you, there's even an inscription to an unknown God. And what you worship as unknown, I'm going to declare to you. And he talked about faith in Christ and then the resurrection from the dead. And that's where he lost them. You know, some people were kind of interested. This is interesting, but okay, you're talking about a guy rising from the dead. Really, Paul? And some believed. That was his message. And then he gets arrested. You know, the Jews, they're trying to snuff out Paul. And he gets in the custody of some Romans. And eventually he's before Festus. And Festus wants to hear him. And likewise, as he's just appealing, hey, this is nothing extraordinary. I have the same hope that my people have had for years, that God would send a Messiah. And he has come, and it's Christ. And he died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again. At that point, he lost Festus. He said, Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. You're talking about a guy rising from the dead. Come on, Paul, you're smarter than that. But again, he doubles down on it. He said, would that everyone here could become as I am, except for these chains, this hope that I have because of the resurrection. And so in this letter, this is what Paul is proclaiming. Christ, who has died and who is resurrected, this is what will make us complete, mature, lacking nothing, knowing Christ. This is what we need. All the things of the world, the schemes, the new insights, whatever it may be, that try to prop themselves up against the knowledge of God, we can do away with those if we know Jesus. It will give us ballast, like a boat that will be able to withstand whatever waves come, whatever cunning, whatever ideas, lofty ideas that seem really, really great. If we know Jesus, if we have true spiritual wisdom and understanding, we can sail through life, not capsize, because we know Jesus. And so he starts out this letter with thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he begins, he's heard of their faith. But you'll see in those words, he's got faith, love, and hope. Sounds familiar? Those are themes for Paul. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But when he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, meaning that's the ground. The reason that you have faith in Christ and the reason that you have love for the saints is because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And we've got to do a little bit of work, because when we approach the word hope, we think of our current use of that word of, I hope that it doesn't rain, which is kind of like just a wish. It's a desire, but I don't know which way it's going to go. That's not what hope had in mind for Paul. But the hope laid up for you in heaven, that is an objective reality, a fact. Christ, who died, was buried, rose again, has ascended to the right hand on high, that is our hope. Who has said that he will come to be with us, he will forever be with the Lord. That hope is a reality, rock solid reality. Bishop Steve Breedlove gave this illustration some years ago. He said, hope is like a towing winch that's affixed to the front of a Jeep. You know, the strong cable, coil of cable that you can let that thing out. If you're stuck, attach it to a tree, turn it on, and it starts to pull you forward and pull you free if you're stuck in something. That's what hope is. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, the fact that Christ has died and has raised, that is, because of that hope, it produces things. That objective reality, it doesn't just stay as some academic idea, but it has to produce something in you subjectively. It changes you to the point where you have faith in Christ, you believe him, and you have love for one another. That's going to happen. Because of that, again, think of a towing winch that's attached to the reality of the risen Christ. That hope produces faith in Jesus and love for the saints. And what Paul is saying here is that I thank God because I heard about your faith in Christ, your love for the saints, your hope, the hope laid up for you in heaven, because he understands how this works. He knows if you have that hope, it's going to produce faith in Jesus. It's going to produce this love for all the saints. And so he is affirming that. So one quick word here, an instruction on encouragement. You might say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement, so I don't really, I can sort of tune out. That's not my thing. I'm a gifts of help, or I've got these other spiritual gifts. Well, we all are called to encourage one another. All the more as we see the day approaching, every day, right? We're all called to encourage, whether that comes through a spiritual special gifting of the Spirit or not, we're called to encourage one another. And this is spiritual encouragement. That's what he's doing. He sees evidence of the grace of God. He calls it out. He identifies it. And he gives thanks to God. But he does it in their hearing. That's what encouragement is. That's different than, say, a compliment. A compliment is you tell somebody, oh, that's a nice color on you. That's a good shirt color, whatever it is. Or then a step removed from that, flattery, when you're complimenting someone to try to benefit yourself in some way. That's not what Paul's doing here. This is biblical encouragement. This is what Barnabas did in the book of Acts. He would go to a place. He did this with Paul. He saw other people didn't want to bring him in because he had been a murderer of Christians. So is this not a ploy? Is he trying to get in here and find out who people are so that he can then get warrants for them? Barnabas went to him and he saw evidence of the grace of God. He called it out and he did it in his hearing and in the attention of others. He brought him in to the group of believers and they then welcomed him. But if it weren't for Barnabas, Paul wouldn't have had that open door to the others. And then he went to Antioch And he likewise, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He called it out, and in their hearing, he gave thanks to God. That's what encouragement is. Seeing where God is at work, identifying it. You know, Paul says in other places, fan into flame the gifts of God. That's that idea. But sometimes people don't even know that they're doing something, that it's a gift of God. So it takes the body, other people saying, wait a minute, you see what you're doing there? That is the work of God in your life. And I thank God for it. So that's a difference too, because that doesn't leave the person feeling puffed up. It doesn't inflate their ego. What does it do? It directs their attention back to God, the giver of that gift. And so all of us are called to be encouragers. And here Paul is showing us how to do it. He's doing it for the Colossians. He's not even there. He doesn't even meet these people. He's like, Epaphras told me about the hope that's laid up for you, and that's produced faith in Christ. It's produced love for one another. And so I give thanks to God for that. How encouraging would it be to get a letter like that from somebody who sees God working in your life? They point it out in some way and they say, I thank God because of what I'm seeing him do in your life. It can, more practically, in today, you know somebody that is caring for a spouse that is ailing or having some difficulty, and they're persevering in that. A way you might encourage them is just to acknowledge the fact that I know this is a difficult thing, but I see you persevering, and I recognize that's God giving you what you need day by day to continue to love your spouse, and it's a blessing to me, and I just thank God for you. How encouraging would that be if you're the person who feels like nobody else sees what's happening, nobody else is aware? Here is how we encourage one another. Recognize the gifting of God, the grace of God that's working. Identify it and give thanks to God for it in their hearing so that they can say, oh, all right. They recognize that God is at work. So he has that encouragement. Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. That wasn't even his name. That was just a nickname. But that's the way that we know him now, because that's just what he did. He went around and he saw how God was at work in people's lives. That was a special gift that God had given to him. And so that's instruction on encouragement. And then, again, this is Paul talking about what he's heard about them. Verse 6, it's come among you as indeed in the whole world, the gospel. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So again, based on the testimony of Epaphras, we know that the gospel is bearing fruit among you. An interesting thing. The gospel is the one seed that can bear fruit anywhere in the world. There is no soil where it can't produce much. It's an amazing thing to consider how the gospel can bear fruit anywhere. This is what happens wherever it goes. And then we get some instruction from Paul's prayer here. I'm going to read it again. My voice isn't as lovely as Tucker's. I could listen to Tucker read scripture all day, I think. But listen to this. This is a prayer. He begins by praying. And at some point, it seems that he's not praying anymore. Or maybe he is. Let's listen. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and great patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul does this in several places. He's praying and then he's sort of teaching. Or there's times when he's teaching and then he's praying. And there's not a clear line in between. When did he stop? Because what he's doing it all, whether in word or deed, to the glory of the Father. So everything he's doing, it's inside of God, before the face of God. So he's talking to God about them, and then he's talking to them about God. And it just seems to be a standard thing for Paul to do some of his teaching, just flows naturally out of prayer. And as he's teaching, a lot of times that just ends up in doxology, like we have in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how untraceable are his paths. Who knows the mind of our God, or who could give counsel to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, just what he does. As he's thinking about the Lord, talking about the Lord to people, he's in prayer. He's giving thanks. But prayer here, as we see in verse 9, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's using the same language that the kind of philosophers of his day were, the Gnostics, this idea of a higher knowledge, like, yeah, you can have Jesus, but there's also this additional special access that the commoners don't have, but you can get this, and it's special insight into the ways of God. And he's saying, I'll use their same language. I want you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and it's in Christ. We'll get to that in verse 15. But this is his prayer, is that they might know God and have spiritual wisdom and understanding, all centering on knowing who the Lord is, knowing who he is for them specifically. He ends this passage with, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This God is the one who sent his Son, made a way for us to be reconciled to him, brought out of darkness, brought into the light. I want you to know this God and have a depth of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he prays for that. Then verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What we believe, what we know, is going to affect our behavior, what we do, how we live practically. We know the Lord is going to affect our walking, our manner of life, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Which anytime I come across in scripture, the idea of pleasing the Lord, it amazes me that he is a God. He is a person who has a will, a desire, and we human beings that were made by the all-sufficient one who has no need of anything. Here we are, dependent creatures, and we can please God. God can be pleased. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. We know that, here's a way that we see that we please him. Walking in a manner worthy of him because we know him. I just marvel at that fact, that we might walk in a way that's fully pleasing to our God, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there again, he said, I want you to have depth of spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you're walking, you're bearing fruit, you're increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's already come back to that same thing of knowing God. I want you to know him in order that you might walk and bear fruit and know him better, increase in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That's a mouthful, isn't it? This whole thing. But the prayer that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So what power is that? It's his glorious might. It's not a matter of just conjuring up, trying harder, but knowing him gives us a special strength that comes from him, that gives us all endurance and all patience with joy. So that's a defining mark, too, of believers, that as they're doing this work, it's not begrudgingly, but they can bear with one another. They can love one another in a way that doesn't look miserable, but they actually come together and love and enjoy being with one another. And in endurance and patience with joy. And here we have again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So it's going to culminate as well in thanks. People who know God, who know their own need for him, who have a spiritual wisdom and understanding, they are going to be a thankful people. And Paul is modeling that in this letter as well. Six times he returns to this theme of giving thanks. That's what he was doing, because he sees any evidence of God's grace, he's thanking God because he recognizes the source of it. He wants other people likewise to be directed to the source so that they might get more of it. They might increase in their wisdom. They might increase in the knowledge of God and being strengthened in his might, and they might give thanks as well. So this letter then, it begins with this encouragement, seeing evidence of the grace of God, calling it out, thanking God for it. And so two questions for us. Are you taking note of God's work in the lives of other people and giving thanks to him for it? That's what the Apostle Paul does for this church, people he had never even met. So how much more the people that we know that are in our lives? Are we taking note of God's work in their lives? We have to know them. We have to have a sense of what's going on in people's lives to do this. Taking note of God's work and giving thanks to him in their presence. So our first encouragement here is, are we doing that in the lives of others? And then secondly, is this how we are praying for others who are in the Lord, those who know him, that they might have spiritual wisdom and understanding, people who are on campus, people who are in school, that they might have a deeper knowledge of who the Lord is so that that'll affect their walking and bearing fruit, and knowing the Lord more, being strengthened, giving thanks. This is the way to pray for your children. This is the way to pray for your grandchildren. This is the way as well, even if people do not know the Lord, if people are not walking, then pray that God would reveal himself in ways that they might understand right where they are and turn their hearts to him. So this is a way to pray for adult children. This is a way to pray. We are instructed in knowing the Lord because our prayers have to be rooted in what God has revealed, what we know of him, listening to him, knowing him, that we might live a life that is fully pleasing to him. So again, two things for us to chew on it from just Paul's opening thoughts here in Colossians. Are we taking note of the work of God in people's lives and giving thanks to God in their presence so they know what we're thanking God for? And are we praying like this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Someone is gaining that insight, that understanding. What is that going to produce? We'll look next week, God willing, at what I think is maybe the most Christological passage in all of Scripture. Which I realize all of the Bible points to Jesus. All of it reveals Jesus. But this is just like a boiled down, concentrated power. I mean, punching power area of verse 15 and following about who Jesus is. This letter, it declares who Jesus is, it defends who Jesus is, and then it calls us to demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. So we pray, Father, as we look at your word in Colossians, that you would increase in us spiritual wisdom and understanding and awaken those desires. Lord, if we don't even have the desire to know you, would you give us that desire and then satisfy it? Because apart from you, Lord, we have no good thing. We pray, Lord, that you would write these words on our hearts, increase our desires to know you and to walk worthy as those who have been transferred from the darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.